Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, our service order is a little bit streamlined today. You may have noticed that. And also, the bulletin has absolutely everything you need right there in front of you. You may have noticed that. Although I have found that it's confusing which way to fold it. There's so many options. I'm easily confused. The book of Job is also confusing. Job is an ancient, scholars say, one of the most ancient books in the Bible, and yet it is immediately recognizable. It struggles with something we struggle with, and that is innocent suffering. We see Job transform from the embodiment of blessing to an apparent example of curse. Job is disturbing. It raises more questions than it answers. Gary Larson of the Far Side fame, he does the Far Side cartoons. Now, I told it this morning, and I thought that it was kind of a little bit funny and ironic, but no one else did. I'll tell it again. We'll see if you're better. He drew a cartoon once entitled, God at His Computer. And it's sort of the theology of Job in a way. It pictures a God with long white hair and a beard watching a computer screen where this unlucky fellow is walking along beside a building with a piano right above his head, a piano suspended by a thin-looking wire. And God's hand is right on the computer keyboard and his finger is hovering over a key that's labeled on the keyboard as smite. Just about to smite him with a piano on the head. Well, some people read Job that way, and some people experience their life that way. And we do know that bad things do happen to good people. Bullets and bombs and cancer and strokes and lost jobs and lost marriages and accidents and even children die. And people scream, why? I was reading just yesterday. There's a well-known Richard Dawkins. Some of you know the name if you read current affairs and theology and science sort of journals. He is kind of, for lack of a better word, an evangelist for atheism. And Richard Dawkins says, what you need to do in these sort of details like the book of Job and when bad things happen to good people, he says, what you need to do is realize that the world is, and this is a quote, indifferent to all suffering, and that the world is lacking all purpose. And I thought to myself, thank you, Mr. Dawkins, that solves everything. Huge insight. I feel much better now. But listen to these words from Job. If my troubles and griefs were weighed on scales, they would weigh more than the sands of the sea. Have you been there? Job said at one point, I give up. I'm tired of living. Leave me alone. My life makes no sense. Have you been there? When we are the bullseye of bad things, we may ask, why me, Lord? And depending on your theology, the question gets even more pointed. Sometimes it is, why did God allow this to happen? Or why did God cause this to happen? Or why didn't God prevent this from happening? I said this morning, and it wasn't in my notes, and I'll say it again, though it's not in my notes. Why didn't God prevent this from happening? Sometimes we do things, and it's not God's fault. I know I went to an ear, nose, and throat guy some time ago, and my voice is a little deeper today and raspy, and it's because I have acid reflux. I take a little purple pill, and he said, don't eat after 7 o'clock. I had a sub sandwich with Italian dressing and pepper jack cheese at 10 last night, and I had reflux about 1:30 this morning. If I had cried out, God, why didn't you stop me? I'm not sure about that sort of prayer. Job and his so-called friends in the whole debate were so wrong about so many things. They presumed that Job must have done something to bring all this on, this calamity. And they also believed, on the other side, that if you are good, God will reward you. And Job was very wealthy and very blessed, so he must have been very good. And since he lost everything in rapid succession, family and his wealth and his livestock and his barns, since he lost it all, and it went so wrong so fast, that he must have done something very, very bad. and he was being punished. And Job's wife seemed to believe that too. Very, very, very loosely translated. She's something like, "You done messed up now. God must be punishing you for something big. You might as well curse God and die." A supportive spouse is so important. The odd thing is that when we hear the argument of Job's friends and his wife, we kind of accept it. We think that way too. Bad things must be punishment for something. And that's wrong. Job dismisses the idea that the surefire signs of blessings and curses, that if you have riches and health and status, that must be a blessing, and if they're taken away, it must be a curse. He dismisses those things. The whole book dismisses those things. Now, if those things don't matter, the question is begged, what does matter? It seems trust in God matters. In the middle of this chaos, Job comes out with a verse, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job also says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I don't see him, but I know that he lives." In the middle of chaos and calamity, you do have a choice. You may trust God or not. You may trust in the midst of chaos to believe that God will redeem you at the end, or you may suffer and despair. This is the life we get. And God is the God we have. Live each day forward, trusting your Redeemer seems to be the message, and not dwelling on losses you cannot ever retrieve. And I know that there are ongoing wrongs that are real. And Scripture agrees that things are not right, that the world is not right, that the people within it are not right. You cannot even get past the book of Genesis without seeing that Scripture tells us the world is not the way God planned it. The plan goes awry right off the bat. Pain as a result of this creation gone awry is inevitable. But suffering is optional. In the book of Job, you see the tempter, the tester, the Satan, the Satan in Hebrew, taunting God and saying, "Well, of course Job is righteous. Of course he worships you. He's rich. He's blessed. Why wouldn't he worship you? But if you took away all those good things, you may find out that Job is not so righteous after all." Well, they're all taken away, and even his health. And the tempter, it turns out, was wrong. Instead of abandoning faith after tragedy, Job goes looking for God. Job will not allow his relationship with God to die. Now, sometimes people ask after a tragedy, "How can I get my faith back?" Well, you can't. And that's the wrong question. That earlier version of your faith before the tragedy has to die, and you have to move on and up and grow into the next level of faith. You can't get what you had back. But like Job, you can get something new. Trust. With or without the answers, trust. Job lost it all. And yet Job still trusted God. Even so, come what may, he trusted God. Do you know that Job was the very first one to pray that famous prayer? "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Even so, he trusted God. He believed that God was God, even in the whirlwind, even in the storm, even when his worldly blessings were gone. All these things. And this is an unexpected swerve. Make me think of Jesus. Jesus, when he taught, when he said, "Blessed are the poor who trust God even though they don't have riches." And Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Those who trust God even though they have lost their loved ones. You see the same thing. And blessed are the meek who trust God even though they have no power. And blessed are those who are persecuted for God's sake and trust God nonetheless. Faith and trust, when blessings are gone, is a theme that Jesus picked up on too. All of us, every single one of us, have cried out in some form or fashion, "Why me, Lord?" Perhaps we lost the love of our life, or we lost a career, or a job, or a dream, or our health, our physical abilities, our youth, or our beauty. I think I'm on the edge of losing my beauty. I'm not sure why Mary Lynn's laughing so much. It may have already gone. That ship has sailed. Or we've lost our wealth, our opportunities. That you know, some of us have lost opportunities. We didn't realize it was knocking, and we didn't answer that door, and it's never going to come again. And we sit around and we regret. We sometimes echo Job's friends and we ask, "Why did God allow this to happen? Or why did God cause this to happen? Or what did I do to make God punish me this way? Or that the one that I used before my sub sandwich at 10 o'clock, why did God not prevent me from doing that stupid thing that has me now sitting shattered in the dust?" What we're really saying is, what we're really screaming is, when we do that, "I demand that the world makes sense. I demand it." Well, it doesn't. Not from our point of view. And you can't make such demands. And besides all that, I personally, and I recommend this for all of us, would never ever demand justice from God. I think I know better. I might pray long and loud for mercy, but I don't want justice from God for me. I don't think I can survive justice from God. I think I'll pray for grace and mercy. It didn't make sense to Job, and yet he trusted. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And even if God will not intervene and fix my life, perhaps I can trust God to redeem my life and my mistakes and my grief and my losses and my sin. I know my Redeemer lives and I trust Him." God appeared in another way. Way after Job, God appeared in another way with the same problems of sin and righteousness and suffering and justice and doing the will of God. He appeared in Jesus Christ. Jesus did not deserve a mock trial, arrest, and beating, and death. And yet, Jesus suffered all of these things for us, for you and me, out of love. Jesus is sort of the anti-Job, living out God's faithfulness and striking our questions dumb. Jesus is God's answer out of the whirlwind. Jesus is the trustworthiness of God we can cling to. With Job, we can cry out in the chaos, "And yet I know my Redeemer lives." It is His redemption and His great love and willingness to suffer for us that we celebrate today in communion. The new covenant made in His blood on our behalf. God did something. He did more than we sometimes do. We sort of mutter and say, "Oh well, stuff happens and we'll be thinking about you." God did more. He entered into our suffering, our sin, our despair, our death, and He took it upon Himself to make a way for us to be redeemed, to be whole and holy. Jesus from the cross lived out the faith God wants from us. "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." If you feel forsaken, so did Jesus. You pray, "God, isn't there some other way that you can get this thing done?" So did Jesus. Do you have friends who sometimes turn on you and presume you must have done something to deserve all this trouble? So did Jesus. So why me, Lord, is a good question. But as we approach communion, let's flip it upside down and say, "Why did you love me so much, Lord? The cross. For me? Why me?" As the book of Job has more questions than answers, I know that my sermon has more questions than answers. But let us approach communion, knowing that our Redeemer lives.